Father, we do pray for David at this time. We pray that you would bring him healing and comfort and that he would get the assistance he needs. And for the rest of us here, that we would be able to focus on what you are saying to us. We thank you that you speak to us by your word, that you want to share things with us by your spirit. We thank you for Dolly Ann being baptized here today, and we pray that as we reflect on what it means to be a follower of you, as she sets out on her journey, that you may help us to understand. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning with a question. Do you believe in organized religion? I guess the fact that you're here may suggest you do, to some extent, believe in organized religion. But actually, if you talk to a lot of people outside the church on the streets, and you may well have done this, they say things like, well, I believe there's some sort of spiritual force, or maybe there's some sort of God up there, but I don't really like the church, or I don't really like organized religion. And increasingly, people want to do their own private thing, have their own spiritual experiences maybe, but not go to church. Maybe decide what they think about God rather than be told by anyone else what God is like. But actually, have we misunderstood things? Do we really understand that there is a need for organized religion? I want to start by saying, of course, that actually organized religion doesn't save you. The church doesn't save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. Becoming part of a church and doing lots of things in a church doesn't save you, doesn't make you right with God, doesn't give you eternal life, doesn't give you forgiveness for your sins or anything. The Bible is very clear throughout that it's God's that acts to save. In the promises you made for the baptism earlier on, you call on Jesus as your saviour. And we know from the New Testament that it's by faith and trust in Jesus and what he did for us by dying on the cross and by rising again from the dead that we can have forgiveness for sins, we can have a right relationship with God, that we can have eternal life. It's because of what he has done, not because of anything the church has done or anything any of us have done. And even in the Old Testament, we come to the book of Exodus. The first 17 chapters of the book of Exodus are all about God saving his people. Chapter 18, George just read the second part of it to us. But chapter 18 is really about a family visit. So Moses is there, he's with the people in the wilderness, and his father-in-law turns up with his wife and children that he's been looking after. And they have a discussion on the first day. And in discussion, it says Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord, that's God, had done to Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. In other words, he's sort of saying, look, if you read the first 17 chapters of Exodus, again and again, it's what God does to save his people. He's the one that sent the 10 plagues on Egypt to force them to let Israel go from slavery. He's the one who parted the Red Sea so that they could walk through it on dry land and be safe. He's the one who gave them water in the wilderness so they could drink and not die of thirst. He's the one that sent them food in the wilderness so they could survive and keep going without dying from starvation. Again and again, it was God that acted. It wasn't the people. It wasn't Moses' plan. It wasn't any organization or religion. It was God who saves. God's good news is not about an institution. It's about what he has done for us, and particularly through Jesus Christ. But God doesn't just save us from things. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, to save us from being condemned by God or judged by God. He's to save us from death itself. But he also died to save us for something, to call us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. In the baptism service for Dolly Anna, we said, or Claire said, fight as a good disciple of Christ. We're called to be disciples, followers of Jesus. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are people who want to know how to live for God, want to learn from God's words, want to live lives that make God happy, and live lives actually they discover that by living that way, they find better happiness and better joy within themselves as well. And again, in Exodus, when you go on beyond the chapter 18, in chapters 19 to 24, it's all about God giving the law, giving the Ten Commandments. And he does that because he wants his people to be a special people and to find the joy and the wonder of following God. So in the next chapter, it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," God says, "then all out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You'll be special because you're living according to my ways and doing my things." God saves us from condemnation, from death, but he saves us to live for him, for life, and a life to its fullness, as Jesus says, a life that is worth living and is blessed. And actually, the more we learn to follow God and follow Jesus and do live his ways, the more we find that life is better and life is good. God's good news calls us to be disciples. But here's the crunch. To be a good disciple, to discover the joy of living for God, you can't do it by yourself. You need to be a part of, engaged with, a community of others. And any community like that needs organization. You need organized religion in a way to grow as a disciple. Exodus 18 sits between those first 17 chapters of Exodus when it's all about God's saving and those next few chapters of Exodus which is all about God's law. And this chapter in a way is put there, I think, because Moses or whoever wrote it is trying to say, look, it's okay being saved, it's okay having God's law, but how do you actually organize that within the community of followers of God? How do you set things up so that you can grow as disciples, so that you can understand God's law and begin to live God's way? And he tells this story about his father-in-law coming, and the father-in-law comes, and after spending a day celebrating with Moses about all that God has done, the next day Moses goes back to work. And it says Moses sits down, and the people come to him one by one, issue by issue, dispute by dispute. And Moses deals with them each one at a time, but it's only him doing it. And so he sits there, as they come one by one, from dawn until dusk. He's working non-stop. And not only is he working non-stop, all the people are waiting to see him, are standing around, again, from dawn until dusk. And they're getting frustrated. Do you ever phone a call center? Have you ever had that experience? You phone a call center, and it tells you lots of stuff at the beginning and says, you know, look online, don't bother us, that sort of thing. And then it says you're in a queue, and you're waiting in a queue, and it plays you some awful music, and you're waiting. And then every now and again, it tells you you're still in the queue, you're still waiting, and you keep going and going, and it feels like for eternity, and often it is eternity. But that was the experience of the people coming to Moses. They couldn't get through to him because it was just him. There was this whole people trying to get to him, and there's frustration about it. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says to Moses, "What you are doing is not good. You're going to burn out. And all the people are going to get increasingly frustrated and burn out as well. You're not doing anyone any good by doing it this way." This is not organized religion, this is disorganized religion. Chaotic religion. But Jethro, as the father-in-law, isn't just being negative. He's not just being critical. He's also incredibly constructive. And he gives three ways for Moses to tackle the situation, three things to do. And the first is this. He says, look, Moses, you need to teach all the people God's ways. You need to, rather than just people come to you and say, what does God think about this? You need to tell them God's laws, tell them God's commandments, so that they all understand how they're meant to live for God and can actually sort things out themselves. And in the next couple of chapters, we see the Ten Commandments are given by God from the mountain to the whole people of Israel, so they understand the basic laws of God's. You know, the Lord your God is one. Worship no other gods. Have a day off each week. Honor your mother and father. Don't murder anyone. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. These are basic laws, basic rules to live by. Make sure that people know those laws and know those rules. And the next few chapters help to apply those rules to the particular circumstances of the people of Israel at that time. Teach God's ways. And that's what we do today, isn't it? That's what Jesus wanted his followers to go out and do, to teach people. When he tells them in Matthew's gospel to go and make disciples of all nations, he says, teach them to obey everything I've taught you. That's why we're here now. It's why, hopefully, you want to listen to me as I try and explain what God's word is saying, that you want to learn what God's ways are, what God's rules are, how to live for God. That's what discipleship's all about. So if we need to grow as disciples, we need to hear God's ways. We need to be taught God's ways, not just ask one person every now and again what to do. But secondly, Jethro, the father-in-law, says this: it needs to be done together, not alone. He says to Moses, look, what you're doing is not good. In the first five books of the Bible, which is sometimes called the Pentateuch or the Law or the Torah, the phrase, it's not good, appears only twice. One of them is here, when Jethro says to Moses, what you're doing is not good. Do you know what the other time it appears? The other time it appears is Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, God is when God makes Adam out of the dust, and he says to Adam, right now, go and do some work, you know, look after the fields and everything else. But it says God looks at Adam and sees that he is alone and says it is not good. He needs to make a helper for him. And so he makes Eve as a helper. And together they make more people like us. It's not good to go it alone. It's not good to work alone. And sadly, in churches, and particularly at a time when the numbers in churches are maybe smaller than they used to be, it's so easy for one or two people to, whether it's the vicar or others involved in church life, just to do more and more stuff, to try and keep everything going, to work at it alone, and then they burn out. And that's not good. One of the things we're calling today here at St. Luke's is Volunteer Sunday. And for those of you that are regulars, not those that are visiting, but those that are regulars, we want to encourage you afterwards to go around and think about, talk to different people in different teams and see if there's a team that maybe you could help out on in, not every week, just every now and again. Because actually, the more people we have doing things, the more we spread the load, as Jethro says to Moses, the easier it is for everyone and the less frustrated everyone becomes. And so if you're someone that does a lot in church and tries to get lots done, maybe you need to learn to encourage others to get involved as well and to delegate. And if you're someone that sits back and lets others get on with it, maybe you need to be active and try and find a way where you can help out. It's about being together and not alone. But thirdly and finally, it's the people we appoint to some key positions in the church need to be the right people. If we want people to be encouraging others to live God's ways, then they need to be serious about living God's ways themselves. Jethro says to Moses, appoint people that are God-fearing. Appoint people that are trustworthy. Appoint people that aren't going to be in it for themselves, in it for greed, in it to make money or make themselves look good. So actually, although a lot of the things you can volunteer for here today are quite minor roles you don't need to be particularly qualified for. Some of them, like leading in Sunday Club, we'll ask you to apply for that role and we'll do checks to make sure you're a safe person that can do it, and we talk to you about whether you're the right person to do it. We need to make sure the right person are in leadership roles within the church, people that are serious about following God and living for him. And actually, if we're honest, one of the reasons why people are anti-organized religion is because the high-profile cases in the news are often to do with leaders that aren't fearing God, that have messed up, that are in it for themselves or using their position to abuse others. That puts people off organized religion. But we're called not to let that happen. We're called to make sure the right people are in the right posts, that God-fearing people are appointed to the right posts. There is a need for organised religion if we're to take our faith seriously, if we're truly to live for God. We need organised religion to help us. But we need to do it right. We need to have God's ways being taught clearly from God's word, the Bible. We need to make sure it's not a few people taking the loads, but that we spread the loads so everyone can play their parts. And we need to make sure that those in key leadership roles are the kind of people that truly want to follow God and live for him and encourage others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be the kind of community that can welcome babies like Dolianna and encourage them to grow as they grow up in faith, to grow to know you, where we can be communities where anyone that comes can grow in their faith. Help us be at places where we teach your word, where we encourage as many people as possible to be involved and spread the load, and where those in leadership positions are those serious about following you in their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.